Genesis chapter 40, please. The book of Genesis chapter 40. And we've been looking at this little series on Sunday morning, God Meant It for Good, on the life and times of Joseph. And I want to talk to you this morning on the advantages of adversity. The advantages of adversity. Genesis chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said unto him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were there three branches, and it was though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Don't miss that last phrase. It came to pass that at the end of 2 full years. The surgeon always mocked. He mocked his young assistant virtually every time he helped him perform an operation. He curled his sarcasm into a phrase which came to haunt that young man. 5 stinging, searing words which seemed to sum up what the young man judged to be the truth, though he had no affection or love for the surgeon. What were they? "You'll never be a surgeon." Years later, Dr. A.J. Cronin was called to an isolated woodman's home in Scotland on a freezing, snowbound day. A tree had fallen on the woodman. His injuries were serious, and he required immediate surgery. Dr. Cronin got him to the local hospital by the sledge. And then he tried to phone Glasgow to get the injured man into surgery as soon as possible. He felt in himself totally inadequate to carry out the necessary surgery. The telephone lines were down. Undaunted, Dr. Tronin tried to get the local master of the station to get a message via the trains to Glasgow. No trains were running. The doctor was in a corner. His back was against the wall. He looked at the nervous faces of the young family around him. He looked at the body of the woodsman before him, and suddenly there arose in his mind the words that he had heard so many times from the senior surgeon. They were, "You'll never be a surgeon." He read the words. He scanned the anxious faces of that young man's family, and he made his decision. He operated. A few months later, that young woodsman walked out of that Scottish cottage hospital. Another phrase had been hurled at Joseph. "We shall see what will become of his dreams," said his brothers. What they failed to realize was that when God gives a gift to any man, he doesn't give that gift in order to ignore it. The Lord makes sure that the gifted person is given the sphere and the opportunity to exercise that gift. Even a prison cell can become a platform to exercise a gift. You know, as we reflect upon the story of Joseph so far, we might be tempted to think that Joseph was almost superhuman. I mean, his reaction to his trials makes us feel that we're a long way from the kind of person that Joseph was. But of course he was human. Indeed, we get a touch of his human frailty in this chapter as he pleads with Pharaoh's cupbearer to put in a good word for him. But Joseph was again treated unjustly. The cupbearer forgot him. What a trial of injustice Joseph experienced. Here was a young man who was opposed. He was maligned. He was imprisoned. He was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. He was wrongly persecuted. And yet Joseph, as a young man, discovered that there are advantages to adversity. On the 27th of November 1965, Hard E. Rutledge parachuted into the hands of the North Vietnamese when his jet fighter was shot down. On the 1st of December, he was placed in a cell number 2 in Heartbreak Hotel, the infamous prison where American prisoners of war were held in Hanoi. He tells in vivid language the pain of his imprisonment. He said when the door slammed and the key turned in that rusty iron lock, "A feeling of utter loneliness swept over me. I got down on the cement slab in my 6x6 prison. The smell of human excrement burned in my nostrils. A rat as large as a cat scampered across the slab beside me. The walls, the ceilings were caked with filth. Bars covered a tiny window high above the door. It was cold. It was hungry. My body ached from swollen joints and sprained muscles. You're locked alone, silent in your filthy little cell, breathing stale, rotten air, and trying somehow to retain your sanity. Why would God allow something as evil as this to happen to one of his children? Why should the Lord allow pressure to come to pass in a person's life that they fear for their own survival?" By the time Hard Rutledge was released in 1972, he had learned that there are advantages in adversity. What are they? Well, let's consider Joseph this morning from Genesis chapter 40. Here's a young man. He's about 28 years of age, and he's in the dungeon. Look at verse 15. He's speaking to the cupbearer, and he says, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." I want you to see him. He's 28 years of age and he's in the dungeon. And in the dungeon he discovers three things. First of all, in the dungeon, maturity was being realized. In the dungeon, maturity was being realized. God was shaping his young servant into a mature man. The psalmist could look back and he could say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, imprisoned under communism in Russia, could say, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Ultimately, Joseph could say, bless you, prison, for it was there that God became real. Years later, Joseph could look back and he could see the hand of God and he could see the heart of God and he said God meant it for good. How could imprisonment be for Joseph's good? You see, my dear friends, through this imprisonment, Joseph was being trained in the school of God. He was learning, for example, the lesson of persecution. You see, suffering is not unusual for the unbeliever. You remember Paul's words, yea, yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We should not be surprised when we suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus unjustly. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Somehow, we seem to regard suffering as something which is out of step and out of harmony with following Jesus Christ. After all, doesn't Romans 8:28 say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But what is good? Most of us think of good as health and wealth and prosperity and security. I wonder, is that how you think this morning? If you do, you're going to be surprised by suffering. How did we ever come to the conclusion that following Jesus Christ is like a walk in the park? Where did we get the idea that serving Christ is a guarantee against pain and trial and suffering? We didn't get it from Christ. He promises the very opposite. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Did Christ not suffer unjustly? What about Joseph? Sure, his life story so far is nothing but a saga of suffering, even though he had committed no evil, even though he had committed no wrong. My dear friends, I may be totally wrong this morning, but I believe as we look to the future and the will of God, that fundamental Bible-believing Christians are in for a hard time. When we insist on the authority of the Word of God, when we insist in the infallibility and the inerrancy of God's Word, when we insist that Jesus Christ is exclusive, the only Savior of sinners, we will be vehemently opposed. Don't be surprised when you suffer for being a follower of the Lamb. In the dungeon, Joseph was learning the lesson of persecution. But you know, in the dungeon, Joseph was learning the lesson of perseverance. You know, one problem that you face when you suffer unjustly is that you're tempted to quit, that you're tempted to throw in the towel. I mean, Joseph is a classic example of someone who had every reason to say, what's the use of trying to be righteous? Can you see him in your mind's eye? A man of 28 years of age, and he's in that Egyptian dungeon, and he could have said, that's it. I might as well do what everyone else is doing. I've tried to obey God. I've tried to maintain my integrity. I've tried to maintain my honesty. I thought I was mistreated before, but now I'm in this prison, in this dungeon, because of a perverse woman. I don't deserve this. I wonder this morning, are you tempted to reach the same conclusion? Do you recall what the psalmist said in the 73rd Psalm? After looking at the prosperity of the ungodly, he said, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I have washed my hands in innocency." What he was simply saying was this: is it really worth it to be a Christian? Is it really worth it to be a child of God? It was only when he went into the house of God that he saw life in its true perspective. So often it seems that the rascals who are lying about with all the women of the day, the rascals who are cheating on their taxes, the rascals who are sinning to their heart's content, it seems that they're having a great time while the ungodly wind up in the pit, in the dungeon, for doing what is right. How is it that Joseph didn't whine? He didn't quit when his life kept taking a wrong turn. Why was this? My dear friends, because he determined to do right, no matter what the cost, and no matter where it took him. Do you feel like quitting this morning? Consider Christ. Consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Are you having a hard time? Think of Christ. Are you being maligned? Think of Christ. Do you feel like throwing in the towel and giving it up? Think of Christ. Consider what the Lord Jesus endured and never give up. You see, in that dungeon, Joseph was learning the lesson of persecution. He was learning the lesson of perseverance, but he was learning the lesson of patience. You see, when Joseph predicted the butler's restoration to office, he asked the butler to remember him to Pharaoh so that he could be released from prison. But the butler forgot about him. There was the forgetfulness of friends. And so Joseph continued for 2 more years in a dark, dank, dismal, discouraging prison. He needed great patience during those years of waiting. If he was going to be in enough in the right spiritual condition to fulfill his later role as the Prime Minister of Egypt, James Stocker said, "Waiting is a common experience of providential discipline for those to whom exceptional work has been appointed." And yet in our faster than sound and instant replay age, we know little of the discipline of patience and we value it even less. And yet when we turn to the Word of God, time and time again, we discover that the great servants of God had a waiting period before call to higher duty. You remember Moses, 80 years, backside of the desert, 40 years in the palace thinking that he was somebody, and then 40 years in the desert learning that he was nobody, and then 40 years leading God's people, realizing that God was everybody. But he was 80 years of age when he came to the bush that burned with fire but was not consumed. When he heard the voice of God, "I'm sending thee, Moses, to deliver my people Israel." Do you remember Elijah? I mean, he spent 1 year at the brook Cherith. He spent another 2 years with the widow of Zarephath before God thrust him into public ministry. You remember that John the Baptist had to wait 30 years before his ministry began. What about the Apostle Paul? Did he not have regular waiting periods before his ministry began? You see, my dear friends, what I'm saying is this, that God does everything in his time. God does everything at the right time. God does everything in the fullness of time. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. And God was teaching Joseph the lesson of patience. And Joseph was learning to wait upon God. The Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I wonder, has God enrolled you in the school of patience? Are you learning that one of your goals is not only to discover, my dear friend, God's what for your life. One of your objectives is to discover God's whens for your life. And so I want you to see Joseph in Genesis 40 in the dungeon. And God's maturing them. Maturity was being realized. But look again into that dungeon this morning. You see, as you see Joseph in the dungeon, maturity was being realized and then ministry was being exercised. Did you know that an entire section of the New Testament is given over to what is known as the prison epistles? Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon while he was incarcerated in a Roman prison. You know, of course, that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. You know, of course, that John Bunyan, I'm not putting Bunyan in the same category as the rest, but John Bunyan wrote his classic, Pilgrim's Progress, while he was incarcerated for the sake of the gospel. What I'm trying to say is this, that great things can happen in the midst of adverse circumstances. Make no mistake about it. Joseph didn't deserve jail, but he responded to it beautifully. In the dungeon, he exercised a ministry. Let me tell you, it was a helpful ministry. Look at verse 7. It was a helpful ministry. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Does that not say a lot about Joseph? He cared about the men that he was serving. He cared because they were sad, they were disappointed, they were disillusioned. Joseph could have said to them, "Look, fellas, I've got my own problems, I've got my own pressures. I'm the one who should be dejected. I'm just going to forget about you." My dear friends, if Joseph, if anyone had a right to sadness, it was Joseph. If anyone had a right to depression, it was Joseph. I mean, nobody asked him how he felt. Nobody inquired about his mood. It was obvious that Joseph wanted to cheer them up. You see, his thought was the thought of others. We say that Joseph was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here was another shadow of the Lord touching the edge of his life. For was it not the Savior on the cross who took that bowl and began to wash the disciples' feet? Was it not the Savior while he was hanging on the cross that made provision for the future of his earthly mother? You see, instead of being absorbed in his own situation and groveling in self-pity, here was this young man who took the opportunity to minister others who were hurting. It's a helpful ministry. Just a few days ago on Thursday, the 18th of February, David Legg and myself ministered at a large funeral in the Iron Hall. I'd never seen the new building so packed. Downstairs, balcony, people lined across the balcony. And the Christian lady who died was a lady named Geraldine Harris. Geraldine had suffered mostly, physically, most of her life. She had been in the dungeon of suffering for most of her life. She was a bright, shining, radiant light for the Lord. She had also a great sense of humor. In the last hours of her life in the hospice in Belfast, her eldest son leaned over her and said, "Mom, are you all right?" She says, I was until I saw your ugly face." Just before Christmas, I called to see her in the Ulster Hospital. I had come in on the heels of her consultant, her surgeon, and he had told her there was nothing more they could do. The cancer was right through her. I had just come in on the heels of that. And I sat down by her side and she said, "God makes no mistake, you know, and my times are in his hand." And then she said to me, "The other girls, you know, in the ward were asking me why I had such peace in the light of such terrible news." And I said to them, "Well, Geraldine, what did you say to them?" "Well," she said, "she was just a wee woman of 4 foot nothing. She said, I stood up, and by the grace of God, I gave them my testimony. I told them how I had come to know Christ and how he had sustained me down through life." And all of her life was in a dungeon of suffering. And yet this is the point that I want to make. All of her life was in a prison of suffering. And yet, my dear friends, from her heart and from her hand, there came thousands of inspiring letters to those who were passing through similar times of suffering. You see, there is no ministry to those who are suffering like the ministry given by another sufferer. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, speaking of God, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Here was Paul, and he was saying, I'm able to comfort others because I have received this comfort from God. I wonder this morning, are you in the dungeon? I wonder, are your circumstances harsh? Are they bewildering? I wonder, like Joseph, will you reach out to others and minister to those who are hurting? It was a helpful ministry. And then if you look at Genesis 40 again, it was a skillful ministry. For in response to the dreams of these two men, look at what Joseph says in verse 40. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Like a flash, he turned attention to God. He didn't say, well, fellas, have you heard about my wonderful gift of predicting? He didn't say, fellas, well, you've come to the right man. Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. You see, Joseph was skillful because he gave God the glory. As Vance Havner says, the man who thinks he's too big for the little place is too little for the big place. And Joseph didn't despise the lowly place. He didn't despise that prison cell. He gave God the glory in every situation. Sure, he had a tremendous gift from God. Sure, he had a supernatural gift from God. But he didn't seek to draw attention to himself. He pointed to the Lord as the source of his gift. He gave God all the glory. Later, when he stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I have heard of thee, Joseph, that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He said, Pharaoh, I can't do it, but God can. Let me ask you this morning, do you want your life to be useful to God? Is your life God-focused? Is your need of Him total? We cannot do it. And my dear friend, if you think that you can do it, it's better that you step down and step aside. You see, God wants to get all the glory for all the good that is done in and through your life. Paul says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. What is man's chief end but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? My friends, God cannot move mightily in our lives until you and I, as Christian believers, come to the end of ourselves and God gets the glory for all that happens. Now, is that not diametrically opposed to the attitude of the world? The world's way of promotion is by self-exaltation, pushing yourself forward. You pull the strings, you advance yourself, you advertise yourself, you promote yourself, you exalt yourself. A lot of people get to the top of their professions that way. The Bible says something different. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due time. Leave it to God to order and control. And in the prison, he was exercising this ministry. It was a helpful ministry. It was a skillful ministry. My dear friends, it was a faithful ministry. It's interesting to notice that Joseph's life is developed in relation to three dreams, or three sets of two dreams each. You remember that one set of dreams Joseph had? You remember the other set of dreams the butler and the baker had? The third set of dreams are the dreams of Pharaoh. You remember that Joseph's dreams were of sheaves and stars. The dreams of this chapter are of branches and baskets. The final dreams of the king are of cattle and corn. The point that I want to make this morning is this, that in the prison, Joseph spoke the truth whether it was good news or bad news. The cupbearer was the fellow who tasted the wine before the king tasted it. The cupbearer was the guy who tasted the food before the king tasted, in case the king got poisoned. Telling the butler about his future was delightful. Telling the baker about his future was dreadful. But Joseph spoke the truth regardless. Wouldn't it have been easy for Joseph to soothe the baker and just comfort him and tell him some sweet little lies? After all, in 3 days he was going to be dead, and Joseph would have nothing to answer if he lied to them, but he was faithful to his soul. You know, many would-be preachers fail this test. You ever hear some ministers at funerals? It's shocking. Not a word of truth. Not a word of grace. Not a word of gospel. Not a word of warning. Men who are willing to soothe the feelings of dying men and women and assure them that they're all right before God. My dear friends, when you're dealing with eternal verities, do you want to go to some place where someone tells you lies? The lesson from the dungeon is this. That if you're going to be the servant of the Most High God, you're going to have to tell the truth and live with the blast of criticism you'll receive. Just before his death, Paul told his spiritual son Timothy, he said, Timothy, preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there are many who like to preach grace, but few who preach judgment. And there are many who like to preach love, but few preach wrath. And there are many who like to preach heaven, but few preach hell. But the same Bible that speaks of heaven speaks of hell. Is your ministry faithful to God, to His Word, to the souls of men? I just wonder, did the baker say to Joseph, Joseph, I'm scared to death. Joseph, you seem to know the true and the living God. Joseph, can you help me? Let me tell you this morning that the baker got a deal. Did you see it? The baker got a deal. He had 3 days. He had 72 hours to prepare to meet the living and the true God. And some of you sitting in this meeting this morning have no such guarantee. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. Are you prepared for death? And if you died now, would it be heaven or hell? Would it be glory or gloom? Look into the dungeon this morning. Maturity was being realized. God was shaping His young servant through the lessons in the school of God to be that mature, well-armed servant of God. And in the dungeon, ministry was being exercised. But how about we look in the dungeon again for a moment this morning? In the dungeon, maturity was being realized. In the dungeon, ministry was being exercised. But in the dungeon, mystery was being visualized. The mystery of God's providence was seen in that dungeon. I mean, where was God? We see God in the good things. Where is God in the bad things? Where is God when the dungeon experience occurs? Where is God when all seems unjust and unfair? Does his silence mean that He's absent? Had Joseph not suffered enough crushing disappointments? Look at verse 23. Here we see the forgetfulness of the butler. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot Joseph. I think on the day of his release, he must have grabbed Joseph by the hand and said, Joseph, thanks for what you did for me. You can expect to hear from me, Joseph. I'm your man, Joe. You ever heard those words from someone and a year later your telephone hasn't still rung? Perhaps you've heard those words from someone who told you, I'm yours, and then left you, never to return again. Wives abandoned by husbands, husbands without wives, children without parents, parents without children, and so on. I mean, how do you deal with the disappointment of unfulfilled dreams? How do we deal with the fact, my friends, that people just let us down sometimes? Can you imagine the first week after the butler's released, Joseph saying to himself, well, I don't expect the butler to go into the presence of Pharaoh. After all, he's taking time to be reunited with his family. And then another week passes, and no doubt Joseph is still remaining cheerful. And he would say to himself, he hasn't found an opportunity yet. He's waiting for the right time just to speak my name to Pharaoh. The weeks became months. And the months became a year. And the truth hit Joseph. The butler had forgotten him. Mr. Mullen used to talk about the forgetfulness of friends. I wonder, are you experiencing the forgetfulness of friends? Even the best of our friends will prove to be a disappointment to us. Why should we be surprised, my friends? After all, you and I fail others. You and I disappoint others. We leave projects incomplete. We make promises that are unfulfilled. When will we ever learn that people, that even saints of God, are as fickle as the weather and often change with the circumstances? Only God is unchangeable. That's what Joseph discovered in the dungeon. For over against the forgetfulness of the butler, there came the faithfulness of the Lord. I wonder how many times must we learn the lesson that God is the only unfailing one. He's the only one who is true to his word on every occasion. The psalmist says some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And in that old filthy dungeon, Joseph had been forgotten by the butler, but he hadn't been forgotten by the Lord. What do you do when you feel forgotten by people? Where do you turn when you're so weary, so disappointed, that you feel you can't take another step? You need to go back to the Word of God and listen to this statement. When you feel abandoned, when you feel no one cares, when you begin to even wonder if God knows how you feel, if God knows where you are, listen to his statement. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yet they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee. I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Isn't that wonderful this morning? That God has not forgotten you. That God has not forsaken you. That God has not abandoned you. That's the lesson that God was teaching Joseph in the dungeon. Joseph, men will forget you. I will never forget you. You can count only on me. I'm the faithful God. Forget thee. I will not. I cannot thy name. Engraved on my heart doth forever remain the palms of my hands which I look on I see. The wounds I receive when suffering for thee. I just wonder this morning, like Joseph, are you experiencing a dungeon experience? Do you feel forgotten? Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel all alone? Do you feel hurt? Will you learn to rest in God's unchanging faithfulness? For the Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. Pray for some who feel hurt, forgotten, lonely. Some, Lord, this morning who maybe are experiencing this dungeon experience. Some who may be suffering unjustly. Father, we pray that you would comfort them and sustain them through your word and help them. And our Father, we pray that we may ever look away from men, and that we may ever get our eyes upon the God who never fails. Father, we pray that our total trust might be in you, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.